Good morning. Thanks for being here. Let's see. We're going to be in Philippians. And chapter 2, 1 through 11. But first, got to pray for the sermon too. So, Lord, here we are. It is a strange and awesome task to preach your word, because these are your words, not my words. And Lord, I pray that you would give them power this morning. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would send them to where they need to be. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to be alert and awake. And Lord, that you would impact us today from your word. And Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would comfort us as is appropriate. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit in this place and for the impact that you make through your spirit on the hearts and minds of people. And now, Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, first off, review again. Don't forget the timeline. There was the crucifixion, right? There was the resurrection. Then there was the ascension, right? And then, right, what goes up must come down. Jesus, Holy Spirit, comes down. Tongues of flame. Remember, it's not limited to those, let's say, you know, between 11 and 120 people on Pentecost. Remember that when you believe in Jesus, when you trust him, when you become one with him by faith, you also have this Holy Spirit of God in you. And as Jesus promises that Holy Spirit, he continues the teaching. He leads you, guides you, directs you. He also advocates with the Father on your behalf. This is the very power of God in our midst. And remember that he is real. And remember that he is here. Remember that Jesus meant to start the church. It was not accidental. It was not a conspiracy of the human sort that Jesus intended that the church would be here, that the church and the Holy Spirit work together to continue his redemptive activity in the world, to bring people to faith. Remember, he entrusted the church, that is you and I, with the task of going and making disciples. Remember that he chose not to do this in absentia, hey presto. Remember that you and I are vitally important for God's eternal plan. And that makes what happens at church incredibly important. I know that there is always sin. I know that there is the humanness, that there is the human tendency even to take what God has done and to try to control it. And then out of that comes human politics and all the ugly things that can go along with being church. But remember, you cannot take the church out of the equation. And I would ask you to forgive the church, and I would ask you to move beyond the human into the divine, and to let the church, with your participation, be the instrument of the Holy Spirit for impacting the world around you today, because that's how it's supposed to work. Remember that the church is the followers of Jesus Christ from every time and every place. We say we have a sister congregation in Tanzania. We have 400 some in the Des Moines area. We have how many tens of thousands across this nation, this continent? How many around the world? Because we are one. And because of that being one, it's the Holy Spirit who's in charge. Remember that, you know, Jesus didn't leave us leaderless. His influence is still here today when we choose to listen to him. And again, that's one of those sinful things. That's why we need people with discernment to tell us, you're following the Lord, or you're following, you know, some human person. Your desire is from the Lord, or your desire is to be great in the eyes of men. That is an essential task, and that's how we need to choose our leaders. How does Jesus lead the church today? Through the Holy Spirit. I guess I got those mixed up. Anyway, how many churches are there in Des Moines? This is extra. This is gratuitous. I just want you to know this. How many are there? There's one, right? How many churches are there in the world? There's one. What do we call it? It's Jesus' church, right? It's all his. It's not ours. And yes, it's true that, you know, because of our human tendency, you know, for sin and control, we have different denominations, we have different expressions, we have different things. But let me ask you this, because God loves us, because God works all things together for good, for those whom he loves, and he's called according to his purpose, which is the church. All he's done is taken ice cream and made it into 30 wonderful flavors. Are you with me? I mean, I know that some of you would be irritated by that, because there are distinctions that make us who they are, and they're important. And they are important to a point. But discernment also calls us to understand where that point is, and that there is something more important than that point. And that the human things that divide us must be overcome by the things of the Holy Spirit that unite us. And where we fail to do that, we are less the church, and I think less the witness. Something that struck me during, you know, the presentation from the Mahazy group is this, that if there's only one church in the world, then there really isn't a distinction between what we call global missions and what we call local missions. It's just all mission. It's just all what we're supposed to do. And some will be called and impassioned for this place, and some will be called and impassioned for that place, and so on and so on and so on. And let's celebrate it, and let's go on, and let's not mess with trying to make too many distinctions about things. What happens at church? Well, I hope that it's transformation. I hope that it's life change. I hope that it's the place where people are born again. And I'll commend to you from last week, 1 Corinthians. Go and read, you know, chapter 6. It's all about you were these kinds of people, and now you have been washed by the blood of Jesus, and you are now this kind of people. You were sinners, and now you are saints. Well, and sinners, but again, that's way too much theology probably for what it is we got to cover today. Needless to say, the Holy Spirit is still at work in us, working out our sanctification, making us holy, making us like Christ. And he does this in and through the church. But the church is that furnace. That church is the place where you come and you get pounded on by the Word of God, and hopefully by holy people who are also part of that church, who are here, and part of what the church does is to correct and to instruct. And again, I'll take you back to last week. We are not a hospice. This is not the place where you come with your worldly attitude and we just affirm that. This is the place where the world gets pounded out in order that the Holy Spirit may give us a new consciousness, a divine perspective, that we become concerned about the things of God and we start to see the world through his eyes and other people through his eyes as well. This is the place where people come and overcome who they were through Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes, you know, the church is poorer. And again, this may come out as somewhat offensive, and I don't mean it to be, but sometimes the church is poorer because we have less people who have been transformed. Because you and I sometimes look at ourselves as if we were born pretty good, we were raised in pretty good families, on all our lives we've pretty much kept it between the lines and we never at least got caught, and we're pretty good. And I think one of the challenges about being where we are in the church, in this continent, at this time, is the fact that we have to go back and we have to remind the church that you were not born good. That you are not good apart from Jesus Christ. That you are, and I am, terrible sinners who are destined for hell apart from God's graciousness shown us in Jesus Christ. That apart from the Christ, apart from the cross, we are nothing. We are lost. We are forlorn. We're done. That he is the one who gives us life. That he is the one who makes us whole. That he is the one who heals us and restores us. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Because I think the human tendency is to make it all about us. And I think the human tendency is also to, if you will, codify things in such a way that we feel pretty good and pretty smug about ourselves because we endure the torture of coming to church every week, because that's what good people do. But again, to remind you, you and I are not good. And we desperately need a Savior. And we are no different than the people who may come having rather checkered pasts. Oh my. Who meet Christ and are changed and give up their former way of life and take off the old man and put on the new. And I would put it to you that every follower of Jesus has to do that at some point. Even if it comes down to the fact of, you know, I wasn't a murderer, you know, I never cheated on my wife or whatever, but here's the thing, I'm still a wretched sinner because there's stuff that I think about, there's stuff that I do in private that no one will ever know about or whatever, but God sees it all and he knows what kind of a person I am. Things that I do and things that I fail to do, I need Jesus. I need redemption. And you see, when the church starts to realize that, and when the church becomes grateful to Jesus for what he did on the cross in order that we could be saved, when we begin to understand what salvation means, when that gives us joy, that's when the church becomes contagious. Because people see that joy, because you were lost and now you're found. You were blind, but now you see. You were dead, but now you're alive and you're happy about it. People like that talk differently. People like that, I don't know, pardon the colloquialism, but vibe differently. Because they've changed. They've moved from death to life. And that's what we have to do. Oh, we won't get to that. All right, anyway, here's the thing. In order for this transformation. In order for transformation to take place, I think that there's a really significant element in this. And I believe I've got this right. In order to be transformed, are you ready? Something has to happen. You have to surrender. You have to submit to Christ. You have to say, I'm a sinner and you are the only Savior. You have to say, there is no future and no hope for me apart from you. You have to acknowledge the fact that he is God and you are not. That he is Savior and you can't do it yourself. Are you with me? This is essential. Because without that, there is no transformation. Without that, there can be no church. It's just a bunch of good people who come together and do this thing on Sunday morning, and it really serves no purpose other than that we were somehow instructed to do it. We have to surrender. And when I'm thinking about what does a surrendered life look like, in your bulletin, there are a few prayers. It says, Prayers from Pastor John, a very interesting way of titling it, but actually they're not from me. They're from great saints. There's one by A.W. Tozer there that says this, O God, be thou exalted over my possessions. Now, that's surrender. God, you got to be exalted over my possessions. They're nothing compared to you. If you want to take them, take them. Nothing of earth's treasures shall seem dear unto me if only thou art glorified in my life. You're the most important thing. That's surrender, not the stuff. He goes on, be exalted over my friendships. Oh my. But this is one of those things that I think we have to think about. And that is this, that the truth of God trumps all relationships. I don't care how close you are to people. I don't care if you're married to them or if they're your kids or other relations or really good friends or whatever. The truth of God is more important than all those relationships. Ouch. Because anything that stands between you and God, anything that you value more than God, becomes an idol. These are hard words, but this is true. This is what Scripture is about. Be thou exalted above my comforts. Ow! That's hard. Go to Mahazy. Sleep on the floor. Ow! In order to do ministry, you have to get involved in the lives of people. And here's the thing. People are messy. Mission is messy. There's no clean way. There's no antiseptic way to do it. You go stay with somebody and you get sick. Because they were sick. Last week, communion. Common cup. I love what somebody says. Somebody said, yeah, I don't care what he says. I'm not drinking from the common cup. Yeah, I know. All right. But think about it. We are one body. What does that mean? I think that the use of the common cup is more than metaphorical. Rise up, O Lord, into thy proper place of honor, above my ambitions. I love the way that he ends that. Above my family, my health, my life, everything else. Let me decrease that thou mayest increase. John 4, from John the Baptist. Let me sink that thou may rise above. It's all about you, Jesus, not about me. And there's two other prayers in there that I think similarly illustrate this concept. I think this is the concept here. Philippians chapter 2, first 11 verses. Paul writes, if you have any encouragement, church, from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If our Master, if our God became nothing, what must we become to follow him? The way of obedience in Christ, it is not easy. It is very, very difficult. And this is the thing, right? It requires surrender. And that surrender before God transforms you into a new person and is a completely different way of living. Now, there are some things that we do in church that are supposed to aid us in this surrender, okay? And one of those things is worship. And I have so much to say about that. But I think that maybe this will become next week's sermon. I will save this for you. Here, though, is essentially, in one sentence, what I wanted to say to you. And that is this. Take it home, chew on it, but you have to promise to come back next week, especially if it makes you angry. Which it might. And that is simply this, that in the Church of Jesus Christ, for I don't know how many decades, and I'm not leaving it at the foot of one generation because we have all complied with this, we have all participated in this, and I am chief of sinners. But what I would say to you is this, that I think instead of making disciples or followers of Jesus Christ, many times what we have done is we have created consumers of the product that we put out to you on Sunday morning. Why? Because we haven't taught people how to surrender. And if worship is supposed to do that, if worship is supposed to transition us into the presence of God, how screwed up is it that one of the overriding choices we make in terms of where it is that we'll go to church is whether or not we like the music? Does it speak to us? Whether or not the preacher speaks to us? You see, everything is transferred. Everything has been moved now. Instead of the object of our worship being Almighty God, I would argue that what we have done is that we have wrestled God out of his place and we are sitting on the throne. Do we like it? Does it give us pleasure? Does it make us feel good? And you see, that can't be. Because the object of our worship is God and him alone. And everything else in our lives, our likes, our dislikes, our relationships, our preferences, those are likes and dislikes, all that stuff that was in that prayer by A.W. Tozer, all that stuff has to be brought into alignment in light of the fact that he is God and we are not. Contemplate these things. Next week, we'll go at it again. God bless you.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.